following audio is from Sunday morning service at Cloverdale Church. For more information, please check us out at cloverdalechurch.ca.
The wilderness is an odd place. Now, when I say that this series is about the wilderness, do you see geography? I do. When I hear wilderness, I think a place, you know, like Jesus was driven to the wilderness. I don't know what they drove him in. They were in one accord later, so. I think it was a Range Rover, because the wilderness had. Anyway, it's funny what you think of when you're alone with the Lord. The wilderness isn't a place, though. The wilderness can be anywhere. The geography of Israel is such that you go outside of a city and you're pretty much in wilderness. It's pretty desolate. Or it was before Israel became a nation again. You know, they've made it green and lush and a biblical place. You know, as God said, it would be that way again, and it's that way again. It's an amazing place. But at that time of Jesus wandering around, it was desolate. There was wilderness everywhere, and David. When he was in the wilderness, it was they were in a cave, cave of Adullam, or the particular time we're going to be talking about is a city called Ziklag, and it was just kind of a little place in the middle of the desert with not much else. So the wilderness, I don't think, the way I see it, and I present it to you because lots of people would disagree. They say that the wilderness is a place. You know, we have Josh is quickly becoming an expert on the Desert Fathers, and they went, they desired to get alone with God and move into the wilderness, to have times in the wilderness. It was a whole movement to get out to the wilderness. But I know people that have lived in the wilderness and never confronted God, never gotten closer to God, never had an encounter with God. I don't think a place makes a difference, other than it gets you alone. It's a place where you can be alone. Not a lot of people out in the desert. Not a lot of people in the wilderness. And I think that that's where it is. And The Greek word for wilderness, as Jesus is taken out into the wilderness, is eremos. And it means lonesome, or by implication, waste. Desert, desolate, wilderness. But the first meaning is lonesome. It's actually a lonesome place. Cowboys would have liked it, eh? Lonesome prairie, lonesome dove, lonesome everybody's. They called half the sidekicks Lonesome Charlie or something. You know? Wilderness is a wild, uninhabited and unwelcoming region. That's our modern dictionary's term for wilderness. But the connection here is uninhabited, lonesome. I think that you can have a wilderness experience right here, right now. You can have it in a party atmosphere. Anybody ever experienced that?
Yes.
Looks like everybody's having a great time, but you're thinking, why am I not? That's a lonesome place. That's a very lonesome place. Because you can see the evidence of it. I think that that's where God takes us sometimes. Now, when Jesus, in Matthew 4, in Matthew 3, if we back it up just a little bit, Jesus is baptized. And as he's baptized, the heavens part, dove comes down, and they hear from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. That you've arrived. Like most of us hope that at the end of our lives we get to a place where that welcome, my Son in whom I am well pleased. Like that would be cool. But Jesus was getting this before he had actually moved into the fullness of his ministry. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the next sentence is chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, "And he was driven into the wilderness." At that point, at that high point. Now, last time I preached, I said it's the wilderness is not the woodshed. It's not a place where you get whacked. It is not. Every single time somebody's in the wilderness, it's so that they can be ready for the increase, ready for the promotion, ready for the upgrade that God has for them. They have to be at a place where they can take on the new stuff. Because everybody in the Bible that is taken to the wilderness has to take on more after the wilderness than they had before. So what is it that's there that's so important? What is it that happens in a wilderness? That's what we need to know. And how to react to that. Because if you're anything like me, I study, I go over this stuff, and I've got it. Right? I know this stuff. But then somewhere, 6 months or a year later, a test comes. And I go through the thing that I'd been studying, but I've forgotten every single thing that I'd studied. It just kind of, boop. And what do I do now? I knew 6 months ago what I was going to do, but I'd never connect the dots. I never put the two together because I'm feeling so bad that I'm in this place. And I'm alone. And it feels terrible. And every one of us goes through it. Every one of us goes through these times. Because God wants to elevate us.
Praise God.
Okay, so I need you to put this together in a way that you can remember it. Because you will go through it. And you will say, "Oh, what did he say?" So put it on a card in your wallet or something. But remember to take out your wallet when you're there. It's about what we do at that time. I found myself recently in a place where I felt, oh, terrible. Now, where is the greatest place of warfare in our lives? Yeah. It's not right here in church, because the devil's afraid to come here because there's too many warriors here. He'll send in a raiding party or something every now and then, but this is too overwhelming for him when we come together.
Yes, amen.
The greatest warfare is between our ears. The greatest warfare is all of the lies that we continue to believe. All of the stuff that doesn't line up with the Bible and what God thinks of us. The greatest warfare is what we've allowed the enemy to speak to us and that we've taken on as our own. Do you ever have thoughts of like Amanda was spouting them off earlier, you know? You're not alone. You're not useless. You're not a failure. You're not fat. You're not skinny in God's eyes. You're not stupid. You're not a loser. Those things have come into your head by an brought in by an enemy who hates you and has a bad plan for your life and wants you to fail at everything. And we've given him some of the territory up there. And what God is wanting to do is test that territory and have us believe biblical truth about that. Because he did not make junk. He did not make anything that was less than what he wanted. He made you in his image, and he's making you in his image. And so the battle happens right there. Jesus went through this stuff. He was 100% human when he went through the wilderness. His test was the devil gave him the opportunity for the three great sins. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And he was tested in those things. Because every human will be tested in those areas as well. So he overcame that, but the devil had no place in him. So the thoughts that Jesus had wouldn't go to those places. But for us, the devil has a place. Because we carry the blood of Adam and Eve. That sin comes through. And the devil has a place. But Jesus is in us. And we are in him. And when we understand the significance of that, that's what we are doing with our lives. Is understanding the significance of the placement of Jesus and the placement of ourselves. And so when we get to a lonely place, we feel like it's us there. Why am I here again? Why is this happening to me? Why has it always happened to me? It always happens because you tend to take it on as your own. Because you're believing the lie. You let the lie have more credence than the word that you read every morning like your pastor asks you to. Right? You're believing that stuff is that the lies are true. And so you want to gird yourself up and strengthen yourself of yourself. Like the old Joe Weider story. You know, Joe Weider was a weightlifter, right? But before he was Joe Weider, the weightlifter, he was just little skinny Joe Weider. He was 98 pounds, and somebody kicked sand in his face at the beach, and he decided, no more. And so he started lifting weights and became Joe Weider, big guy. And all of the people that bodybuild recognize who he is because he built himself into this specimen of a man, but he strengthened himself in himself. He strengthened himself of himself, and he's my wonderful example of what we should not do. Go ahead and weightlift. Go ahead, you know, like it does some good. The Bible says exercise does some good. But not when you're in that lonesome place. When you get to that place where it's, why is this happening? Don't try to make your game plan and your process of yourself. You are not your answer in this place. When you're alone, it's God you want to go to. It's God that you want on your side. And it's God that will change those lies to truth. We talked about the divine exchange that he has for us. You know, he had beauty for ashes, oil for joy. He does those things all the time. He wants us to let go so that we can take hold. Well, in the lonely place, he wants us to let go of a lie that we're believing that is keeping us behind the gates, those electrified gates that we heard about today, that keep us there. He wants us to let go of those so that we can take hold of the truth of who we are and raise our expectations of what he's doing in our lives and what we are capable of in him. That's what's actually happening at those moments. But if we continue to strengthen ourselves, well, I'm going to get through this. Well, if I just do, if I change some money from this place to this place, and if I sell this and I do that, then I'll get out of this. When you're doing that, you're strengthening yourself. You're devising a plan where you are in charge. Wow. You're the idol that's the problem. Because you're capable. And that's a problem when we have money in our midst. Give it all to the church. We don't need God. Money can answer all of our problems. If I just work out more, if I just, you know, get a nip and tuck and do, you know, whatever it is you need. We can fix it with money. And that's a problem because we will never fix the lies in our head with money. It's got to be God. It's got to be God. And so I wanted to look, if you would, with me, if you can go with this concept, and we're in good time. So let's look at 1 Samuel. This is David. Sweet David. King David. I really like this guy. He was a mess. The man after my own heart. God said that. So David. Now, back up with me just a little bit. David was the youngest son. Do you know any youngest son that hasn't been told that he's a loser, that he's nothing, he's too small, he'll never amount to anything? Like, when you got big brothers, they may defend you, but they'll beat you to death in the meantime. It's just that way. And so, it doesn't say it, but David would have been picked on. Taking care of the sheep was probably a blessing for him to get away from those big brothers of his. But his dad, when Samuel came around to anoint the new king, his dad lined up seven brothers. No David. David didn't qualify. Samuel went down the line, said, none of these are the ones I'm looking for. Do you have any others? Now, why would you ask, unless you were a prophet, why would you ask a Hebrew man, do you have any other sons? I asked for your sons, you bring your sons, you're proud of your sons. You would have all your sons there. What father would not have his sons all there? Jesse. And so he says, oh, we have a, and he uses a word that's kind of a useless one. He uses a word in Hebrew that's kind of a useless one. And he did that right in front of us. It's there for us all. Because he didn't consider David worthy of even being at the house that day. This kid was You know he had lies in his head. You know that the devil had a place to go to him and say, "Hey, little one, you useless thing," you know. And that's what he would have heard every time he came up against something. Now he beat the bear, he beat the lion, and he beat Goliath. He did all of that. But where did he get the strength from for that? He says so in the Psalms. "I got it from the Lord." He didn't get it by building his muscles. He didn't beat Goliath because he'd worked on his slingshot. His rock was guided by God. It was God that was the difference. So David had lots of place for the enemy to speak into him and speak the lies that we all hear. I think it really is easy to see that in the Word. So David comes to this time in 1 Samuel that we're going to, 1 Samuel 30. And if you read in 1 Samuel 29, it David had been fighting on the side of the Philistines against all of the enemies of Israel, because Saul, the king of Israel, wanted to kill David. Now that's got to make you feel real secure, right? Another insecurity for David. But David's out there doing a good thing. "It's going to be my kingdom someday, so I'm going to take on my enemies in the name of the Philistines." The Philistines were always after Israel. They were the devil to Israel. So the Philistines are going to fight against Israel. And the king of the Philistines says, "David, come here. We really love what you've been doing. You're doing great doing these raiding parties and beating up on everybody that's around us. But we're going to fight against Israel today and you can't come. We don't trust you. You might turn on us in the middle of the battle. And so go home. Just get out of here." So to start your day off, you're rejected by the devil. That's a bad day. And so he and his men go back to the place that they've been living out in Ziklag, it's called. And in Ziklag, they had their families. They had all their worldly possessions. And they got back there, and it turns out the Amalekites had come by and taken them all. So every one of the men, his fighting men, lost everything they had. Wives, children were gone. This place was desolate all of a sudden. And David, David is in a place. Come on. Sorry. David's in this place. What does he do? Down in verse 7, I think. Now let's start in verse 4. "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives had been taken captive. All of the wives and the sons and the daughters had been taken captive," it says in verse 3. Verse 6 says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters." David was about to be killed by his own people. They were that distressed. Now, what do you feel like in a time like that? Do you think all of his rejection issues were coming up? Do you think his abandonment issues were coming up? I do. I do. I've counseled for 35 years. I know that at this time, the thoughts are all about rejection, all about, like, I'm not good enough, and everybody's leaving me, and nobody loves me, and all of this stuff is going around in David's head. What does he do? Kick himself because he didn't get to be a better leader? Because he didn't take John Maxwell courses? Because he didn't get strong enough in his physical body that he could beat up anybody anyway? Or, you know, have a bigger shield so he could hide behind it when they weren't wanting to stone him? All of the stuff that he could have done on his own, all of that would have been racing through his head. A million thoughts of, I woulda, I shoulda, I coulda, it all would be different if only. And that's where we all get to. But what does David do? The very next line is, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. That verse, that one little sentence, changes everything. Now, how did he do it? Doesn't say right there, does it? But we have a whole book of Psalms that gives us an idea. Whenever he wanted to strengthen himself in the Lord, like, how many times do you read those kind of Psalms where, Lord, everybody's after me, it's awful, why don't you take them and bash their brains against the rock and bash their teeth out and do all, you know, you've read them. You've thought him. What happens there? Then all of a sudden, you can hear the music playing. David on his harp, or his guitar, you know, whatever it was. He starts playing before the Lord, and by the end of the psalm, it's, oh, how great and wonderful you are. Oh, how magnificent you are, Lord. He has just moved from a place of, I want revenge, to, you're good enough. I'm happy with you. This is okay with me. So, the reason I say that is that we see here how David does it. He does it in worship. He does it in worship. That is our place where we draw into the presence of God. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. Right? That's how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. You may have another way, but to draw near to him in the way that you're most familiar. But if you're not familiar in any other way, get into the understanding of worship alone. Do it here, because the corporately is just magnificent. Takes on a whole different dimension here. We have huge authority in the spirit realm when we meet together corporately. But it starts individually in the home. Remember when we were talking about elders? Your home has to be in order first before you can be considered to be an elder. That has to be the place where it happens. And the very first place is the house that God has given you. Your house that you walk in. Find a place to worship. Find a place to strengthen yourself in the Lord. If you haven't heard the story before, I'll just finish off David's story. I know I kind of left you hanging with him. He's about to be stoned, and he strengthened himself in the Lord. He then goes and seeks the Lord's advice. The Lord, he says, should I go after them, Lord? And the Lord says, yeah, do it. And so he does. And along the way, they meet this guy, and it changes everything, and they get back not only all of their wives and children and goods, but a whole bunch more stuff. He's added to more than he could have imagined. Didn't lose one thing when it looked like he had lost it all. And when you're in that lonely place, it feels like you have lost it all. It feels desolate. It feels like a wilderness. It may not actually be the wilderness, but it feels like the wilderness. It feels like the loneliest place on earth, and you might be right in church or in a movie theater or in your living room or anywhere. You could be in that place where your first response to when you get some kind of news is, oh no. And it takes you to a wilderness. What do you do in the wilderness? Strengthen yourself in the Lord. There is something there for every single one of us. But you have to do the work ahead of time. David didn't just start strengthening himself in the Lord at that time. And he didn't, it doesn't have a footnote there that said, and David, who listened to his pastor and did what he said, it should have that. All the pastors in the world would go, yes. Just do it. Just learn to worship a little. Learn to enjoy those words. Get some good stuff. Worship him. Record it, do it yourself, like whatever, you know. But find a place where you can strengthen yourself in the Lord. Then when you get to a place where your first thought is, oh no, and I preached about this 3 or 4 years ago. If you start in oh no, you never know where you're going to end up. But if you start in Jesus, if your first thing is this stuff is all caving in and I'm feeling lonely and your first response is, oh Jesus, you're going to end up in exactly the right place. You're going to end up at the destination Jesus wants for you. You're going to get there, and you're going to get the promotion or the upgrade or the increase that he had planned for you, because our expectations at that time are miserable. Our expectations are puny. And God wants us to understand his goodness and raise our expectations. Don't go to that puny place. Go to the place where God is. Onoville is very lonely. And there's nothing big there. There's nothing enjoyable there. It's an awful place to live. You don't want to go to Onoville. You want to go to Jesusville, where everything is big and wonderful. Just look at what he says about the street is paved with gold. Flat and smooth gold that you see your face in. Where there's fruit all 12 months of the year. Like, where do you want to spend your time? Jesusville is it. You've got a choice. But in order to be able to handle it, when the choice for Onoville or Jesusville comes, you got to do it now. You got to make choice now to learn how to strengthen yourself in the Lord. That's your wilderness. You're preparing yourself for the wilderness. Physically, you might have a bug-out bag and you're ready to go if, you know, Armageddon comes and, you know, boy, I'm ready. 3 minutes and I'm out of the house, all my kids and everybody, and we're going to the mountains, you know? Right? Got my store of canned food and all that stuff out there. How much preparation does that take? Yeah. And it might be smart someday. But if you do a little preparation in the strengthening yourself in the Lord, you will be able to use it. You might never get to use your bug-out bag. It might have been a waste of time, but strengthening yourself in the Lord will never be a waste of time. Never. You will always get to use it. You just got to remember at that time. You got to be taken back to that place. Ah, Pastor Randy talked about this. I hear the Onos. All those little Onos running in your head. And you remember, I need to take myself to that place. Jesusville. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, you're awesome. Jesus, thank you for this decrepit, ugly place that I'm in. Yes. Would you take those people and bash their teeth against them? It's in the Word, Lord. It's all good. Because He's all good. All of the time. And He's so much bigger and so much more wonderful than we've ever imagined. It's up the expectations. Turn your heart toward Him. Because He is the answer. Hallelujah. So, what we're going to do right now is I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and play. If anybody has got the kids, send the kids up. We're going to have communion together. And at that time, that's a part of strengthening yourself in the Lord. That's reminding yourself, oh yeah, His blood and His body were for me. I get all of the benefits. It's for me. This is a part of Jesusville. I am in Jesus. And Jesus is in me. And I'm taking Him one more time into me today. Starting at a good place today. So we'll have a team at each, the head of the aisles here. There's 1, 2, 3, 4. And we'll have the communion elements for you in a minute. Take them back to your seat, and we'll all take... No, let's have it individual. It's a lonely place today. It's a lonely place. So you take it individually and meet Jesus there. Meet Jesus there. So wonderful.